Great. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you guys. Welcome to those of you who have just joined us. If you've come through today, I want to do my best to, in a minute, just bring you up to speed. Last night, we spoke about a world that is dealing with a crisis of confidence. And we need a people who have gospel confidence because our world needs the gospel. And it's only going to be a people who are confident in the gospel that actually can live into the realities of the life that Jesus has purchased for us. How radically that alters the whole of our lives. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, all of us are looking for the way through this life. Ultimately, all of us are looking for a truth that we can build our lives on. Ultimately, all of us are looking for that fullness of life, which Christ alone actually promises us. And I want to just say again, today we're going to be looking at how this gospel, remember the Apostle Paul speaks about the gospel, he speaks about my gospel, and then he speaks about our gospel. And we'll get to that tomorrow, how this gospel impacts our relationships and also our lives with regards to how we live into the world. But for today, what we're going to do is we're going to go deep. That is my hope. Because I think to in a sense call this church, which we've got great hopes and ambitions and anticipations for, I don't want to call you into activity. I don't want to say, hey, God's got more activity for you, One Hope Church. That's true. He does. But let me tell you, if it doesn't come from a place of being, the doing will be light. The doing will be surface level. The doing will be religious. The doing will be out of our own strength and our own effort. The only way that we live in the fullness of what God has for us is living in the fullness of what God has for us, right? And we need to open our lives to the fullness of what he wants to do. And so that's what we're going to be speaking about here this morning, focusing in on how the gospel absolutely changes everything in your life. In your life. Your hearts, your affections, your aspirations, your worship, your work, your witness, your sense of justice, your relationships, your eternal future, every single area of our lives is radically changed by this gospel when these pennies drop fully in our hearts. The famous evangelist Billy Graham, he said this about the gospel. The gospel shows people their wounds and bestows on them love. It shows them their bondage and supplies the hammer to knock away their chains. It shows them their nakedness and provides them with garments of purity. It shows them their poverty and pours into their lives the very wealth of heaven. It shows them their sins and points them to a savior. This is the gospel that we believe. We don't want to live in the danger of shallow, superficial Christianity. We want to fully comprehend and experience the fullness of this good news together this morning. Father, we ask. Spirit, we welcome. Christ, we depend upon your finished work this morning. We say, won't you come and won't you cause again these things to just penetrate the very depths of our being. May we again this morning feel that burning in our hearts as the scriptures come alive to us, as we feel this is the truth above all other truth in our world. This is what's really happening in our world, and we have been welcomed in. God, won't you cause us to see these things more clearly? We pray this in your beautiful name. I mentioned I'm going to ask Gulam to share some of his testimony. Gulam, why don't you jump up here real quick? So for those of you who didn't get that intro to Gulam last night, one of a few of the team that came through with us from Common Ground, Gulam, I'm going to ask him a couple of questions. Currently, he is serving as a senior accounts and finance lecturer at UCT. But tell us a little bit about your upbringing.
Morning, everyone. I grew up in a Muslim household, so that's my sort of family of origin and context. 8 kids, my father was married twice, I'm number 8 of 8, so right at the end there.
Very cool. And tell me, you have not been a Christian for very long. How many years have you been a Christian for?
2019, I guess it'd be the...
Okay, so 5-6 years. Tell us, how did that journey start for you, kind of a little bit just about your story of coming to a place of saving faith?
It's probably it's a long, long journey. So I think when I was sort of very young, I wouldn't have said it at the time, but looking back, I think I had this deep anxiety about a holy God and sinful people and the ability to be able to appear before a holy God. I mean, it's a lot of angst to be carrying as a 7 or 8 year old. Didn't quite know what to do with it, but I grew up in a in a Muslim household, and I think a lot of it is doing stuff, and so it was just easier to just do what was required. My mom was quite a staunch Muslim, so yeah, it was just easy to keep the peace from that point of view. And then in 2003, my mom passed away, and I think maybe that was this sense of just drifting from Islam and then pursuing a whole range of other stuff. And then I guess there were sort of a few markers. So the one was in 2008, I was in London. I was having a bit of a rough time, and a friend of mine in Cape Town sent me it was a Saturday morning, and he was like, been reading the Bible, and he thought of me, and he sent me these verses from Matthew 11, just come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. And so I thought it was interesting. It was my first sort of scripture into action, which is quite a powerful piece of scripture. And then, no one shared anything like that before. So there was a sense of comfort. I didn't do anything with it, but there was a sense of, something there. And I thought it was interesting. Someone was reading the Bible and thinking about me. But I just think that idea of scripture and being in the Word and some sense of encouragement that comes from that, as I look back now. And then I work at UCT. There are a few common grounders, 2 elders from the Bosch PM. Who worked with me. So I guess part of that was just interacting on a day-to-day basis. I don't think necessarily all of our conversations were around Christ, but they were preaching, they'd be like, come and visit or whatever the case may be. So I think there was, at the back of my mind, there was some processing around that. And then one of the guys I worked with very closely gave me a Bible. The reason I say this is because Gareth ordained the Weinberg elders a few weeks ago, and he was one of the guys that had given me the Bible. And again, I didn't do anything with it. It was all just there. So I'd had scripture, I'd had friends, I had the Bible. It was all just there. And then in 2018, I went off on holiday to the Maldives. And then just one night, I had dreamt about Christ. He, almost exactly what you were talking about now in the Billy Graham quote about coming into our woundedness. I guess the easy way to explain it is this, thinking about like a movie of some of my childhood stuff playing out, and then overlaying that, just Christ's love speaking into that. Not taking away the stuff, but redeeming it. As I reflect back on those moments now, it's overlaid by his love and his presence. And those verses from Isaiah 41, which promises to, do not be afraid because I'm with you. So that was, and then came, it still took me a while to process after that. Came back, did some processing, and then towards the end of 2018, went through a really dark phase, which as I look back now, it was interesting. I think Christ had come in before to reveal himself. And then I went through this really dark phase. I just wanted my life to end because I felt like there was just this battle going on that I just had no sense of what was going on. But then that lifted. I went off on holiday again to Thailand and then just read the Bible on the beach. And that was what I did. And then came back in January and then felt like that was... So all of it is just God had done a lot of... It's a bit like Jonah. I was a bit all over the place, and God was just everywhere. I was going to run away. God was just coming back and pulling me back. And it's an amazing story of just a long, long getting to that point. I think it's like 16 years or whatever the case is, but God was faithful.
And tell me, from that January when you came back from that holiday, you'd been reading the Bible, and it seemed like there was a shift in your intentionality. You'd experienced God move towards you. You kind of shifted in your intentionality around an openness to God. Kind of what did that look like in those early months?
Yeah. it was exciting. And all of it is good. But I also know that those moments of like just amazing moments of faith. Like I had like the one Sunday, and I think it was a call to, you know, raise your hand. And then I think the following week, I mean, then I was still head of department, and then I was just spewing at like everyone. And so then I got baptized later on the week after that. I was just so angry. And so there was a lot of these moments of faith just being followed by just deep internal battle as God was processing all of that. But coming back to that that real sort of sense of Christ's presence, and, you know, I mean, Christ said he will never leave nor forsake me, that whatever happens, my falling short on a day-to-day basis, he is there. And the grapple and the moments of challenge is just this reminder that he is with me, he is in it. And then all the other stuff, I mean, all the church and family and community, all of that sort of came alongside that. But I think a lot of it, as I reflect back, is all those sort of markers before about scripture and community, prayer. I mean, I think prayer was probably, I think at the same time, I'd just put my faith in Christ. And then one of the ladies, it was actually the tea lady that was working in the department, had come and just, I mean, she just wanted to come and speak to me. And as a head of department, when someone wants to come and speak to you, you go like, no one wants to speak to you unless it's like bad news. But then, I mean, the reason she came was she's like, she's been praying. So she wouldn't have known necessarily what I was, you know, but the two things was the one that she's praying for me, which is amazing. I mean, you know, just to know prayer and the power of prayer, and she feels like God's calling me. So that was the one thing. And then the other thing, which was quite amazed, just profound, because I think at the back of my mind, this was a big challenge, because my family is Muslim, and I was like, what does that even look like? And she was like, God knows it's going to be hard. She's praying for my family. Just trust him in that. And so even in those moments, like now, and I go like, you want to know how God's working in their lives, and just doesn't feel like there's anything. Just go like, there are promises I get to hold on to, because he's true, and he's faithful, and his desire is for everyone to know him. So
thank you, buddy. Thank you, Gula. One of the things that I've noticed is Gulam is no longer going to Thailand and the Maldives. And, you know, when you kind of an accounts lecturer and you got some time and money on your hand, single guy, all these, that was the holidays. Now it's like going to Madagascar to go serve on mission. And so God's changed some of these externals, but way more than that. I've watched as a personal witness to his life how much prayer and being in the Word have been such an anchor, regularly getting words of encouragement and text. Man, I was thinking about the church when I was reading through this passage of Scripture, a life radically transformed. If you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to open at Titus 2. And we're going to look at just 11 through 14 here this morning, as in a sense a foundational text to the beauty and the personal nature of this gospel that we believe. Verse 11, for the grace of God. Remember last night we spoke about the power of that word, the grace of God. What is mercy? Someone give me a definition of mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Have mercy on me. What is grace? Getting what we don't deserve. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's not universalism. That's the invitation and the possibility of salvation for all people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not waiting for a first appearing. This is waiting for the second appearing, right? Who is this Savior Jesus Christ? He's the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, death to life, darkness to light, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Tomorrow we'll talk a bit more about being a people for his own possession. And what does he hope? That we would be zealous, who are zealous for good works. Again, I think this passage is absolutely foundational and deeply, deeply rich in theology. And I'm not going to actually take an expository approach to this. I'm going to actually give you guys a handout, and we're going to apply the truth of the scripture to the practicality of our lives when it comes to, in a sense, four main tenets of the gospel. This is largely held to by most Christians. If we can hand those out to, let's make sure everybody gets one of these four elements that affect our lives every single day. Okay. I'm going to walk you through that for right now. I want you to fold it in half. Fold it in half. No, the way that you can't see what's in there. Hey? There we go. Don't make a paper plane out of it. Either way, guys, this is not an exact science. This is just me trying to stop you from looking too far into. Okay, has everybody got one? If you don't have one, put up your hands. Okay, has everybody got one? Anybody still need one? Great. So here's the real danger. Here's the real danger. If you grew up in a Christian context like I did, you can fall into the trap that believing the gospel is the doorway to Christianity. And the truth is, the gospel is not the doorway to Christianity. Let me say it properly, not only the doorway to Christianity. The gospel is the doorway, but the gospel is also the whole house of the Christian faith. It is every room of our lives and our spirituality and our identity. It is every room of community and purpose and mission. And so, in a sense, we need to take the tenets of the gospel and we need to apply them to every area of our lives. And that's what I hope to do here this morning. Out of this passage that we see in Titus 2, how does this grace of God that brings rescue and salvation, that trains us to renounce ungodliness and other worldly passions, how do we see this transforming us into those who are able to live self-controlled and upright and godly? Not as those who've just been rescued from the fire, death to life, light to darkness to light. Almost got that the wrong way. Darkness to light. No. That it would animate and fuel and fire the fullness of our lives. So that's where we're going, right? Okay. Step one, first tenet of the gospel is God created. Last night I mentioned it briefly, but John 1, from his fullness. You have the triune God who is perfect. Perfect in his giving of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experiencing this perfection of the giving of love. But sometimes what we don't recognize is that they were also perfect in their receiving of love. Even if my wife is perfect in giving love, I can be imperfect in my ability to receive that love. And so what is experienced in the triune Godhead is the perfect giving of love, the perfect non-mixed motives receiving of love, and that perfection of love given and received leads to a perfection of joy. And what we see is that joy, John 1, overflowing towards humanity, those that have been created. It overflows in creation itself, and it overflows in God placing Adam and Eve in a garden where we are able to experience the joy of being God with us as humanity. perfect love being given to us. And we're given this mandate to have dominion over the world and work it and cause order and flourishing in this world. But we know it doesn't last for very long. Why? Because of second movement of the gospel, the fall. Humanity through Adam and Eve get deceived to believe this lie. What is the primary fault line in each of our lives when it comes to God? To believe the lie that God is somehow holding out on us. That God is not truthful and he's not who he says he is. He's somehow holding out on us. And they wrongly believe that this desire to be God ourselves should be promoted ahead of trusting God. And so sin and rebellion and death and decay into the world, all of humanity and creation is now in this state of fallenness and brokenness. But God, 10 and 3 of this gospel, being rich in mercy, he moves towards us, right? Sends his son Jesus to live a life that we are powerless to live and to die a death that we all deserve to die. And in this double imputation, we experience a righteousness being given to us while our sinfulness is received by him. We receive mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And we receive grace. We get so much more than we could ever ask for or imagine. We are in again, brought into the possibility of right standing with this holy God, with this triune and perfect God. And he desires to be with us. He makes a way for us to be with us. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We get recreated, born again into beauty and possibility. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But that's not where it stops, right? There is still a future hope that we hold to. Fourth tenet of this gospel that we believe is restoration. God has a plan to make all things new. Christ will come again, a new heavens and a new earth. And he will bring about these things as the scriptures tell us. And we will scandal, rule, and reign with him forever. Guys, just think about that for a moment. Rule and reign with him forever. But guess what? It's even better. For those of us who are in Christ, we need not wait for that day. Yes, we live in anticipation of that day, but we can live this day and every day from this day to that day in an expectation that the realities of the not yet that we will see fully on that day are breaking into the here and now, even now. These are the foundations of the gospel that we believe as a people, right? His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. These are the main tenets of the gospel. And these things play themselves out every single day in our lives in dozens and dozens and dozens of ways. And I want to drive home this truth of your gospel. I'm going to call it that, right? That can sound like sacrilege if it's your gospel that you're adding anything extra to and all that kind of stuff. But what I mean by this, when I say your gospel, I'm meaning how this ultimate truth comes to bear on your life. That is your gospel. Paul speaks about it like that. How this gospel that was experienced by other apostles gets experienced by him quite uniquely. And in that, there is identity and rescue and purpose and unique mission and call for him to be an apostle of this gospel in a unique way. So that's how I'm applying it, right? I want to say that you have been created with purpose. This is not the Disney version of do what you want to do, be who you want to be. No. This is a true created with purpose. You're created in the image of God. I don't want you to hear this as a all humanity thing. I want you to hear this as a Gareth thing, as a Nathan thing, as a Nadine thing, as a Kate thing. Can you hear that this morning? You have been created with purpose. But you too, just like me and every single other person in this room, are fallen. Say, I am fallen. Oh, this can cause tension, right? In the church, no, we're victorious. We must only speak about being victorious. No, I think there is a recognition. We don't have to fool anyone, right? There is an element of the reality that we are broken. We are fallen. And we can never live up in our own capacity. But God breaks in. Christ comes to rescue you. He has rescued you. If you are in Christ, if you've confessed him to be leader and Lord and King, he is ruling and reigning in your life. And he's welcoming you to rule and reign with him in this world. This is the gospel we believe. It is powerful. It is beautiful. It is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. Now I want you to open that handout for a moment. You'll see in this handout, we've got those four tenets, right? They're in four different boxes. And these four different boxes, I want us to just look at them. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring this to bear on one area that I believe is particularly specific and sensitive. I would like to ask, if you are a mother in this room, won't you put up your hand? Okay. I'm going to take one area of life called mothering, and we're going to look at the depths of the gospel to this area of mothering through this page, right? My hope is if you're a father or not a mother or whatever else, that you would kind of go, how would this apply to me in other areas? You can take every single title that a person would want to give to you in your life, friend, brother, family member, work colleague, sister, whatever it is, and you can do the same exercise. Does that make sense? We're going to just trial run one here this morning to see how deep the rabbit hole goes with regards to this gospel. Moms, I do want to ask you to just say, when it comes to this, I am not in awareness or knowledge of anyone specifically. I just recognize this is very real for all moms generally. And some of the things I'm going to touch on are very, very sensitive. But I believe that the gospel speaks a better word. It speaks a better word. Let's go to creation. What is your created purpose, mom? To be a mother to your children. You cannot be a father. You cannot outsource this role to anyone else. You are a mother created with purpose. God has plan and God has idea and concept and purpose for this, for our moms. This is a unique and beautifully important role. You have been created in the image of God and to represent that image to your children. This is what you have been created for in this area. But then, where does this role become possibly, right? That's identity. See the little line there? Created identity as a mom. What would the scriptures tell us? Those things I've just mentioned are just snippets. You can unpack this. You can write pages on the motherly identity as revealed by the scriptures. But then secondly, what naturally happens for almost all of us is matters of identity become matters of idolatry. And we see this gospel concaved in our lives. Mom, where does this role become too important in your life? Too demanding in your life in a way that it can feel like it has become all-consuming, where you have the pressures and expectations of motherhood becoming like a slave driver to you. That's what idolatry is, right? A master in your life. Where can this element of the created purpose and beauty of being a mom find itself concaved and overstretched in your life? Secondly, for the moms, what is the bearing of the fall on being a mother? From an identity point of view, I think, again, see how I'm bringing that into that quadrant. From an identity point of view, we should quickly and easily, as moms, be able to acknowledge our imperfection. That is an identity issue. Remember, fallen, sinners, broken, imperfect. Guys, get comfortable with that. If we are not comfortable with the reality that how many perfect people in the room? None. No one. I think we will come to a right understanding of the implications of the fall to every area of our lives. And we will have a right holding of that, which causes us hopefully to say, but God, to the imperfections of my mothering. Not that I'm a mother, but you should not expect perfection of yourself. Can you acknowledge, humbly but true, I'm not a perfect mother? What about when it comes to idolatry and the fall? Maybe you can recognize where you have overly identified with how well your kids are doing. The idolatry here of the fall is the inclination of going, hey, my identity is completely wrapped up in their success. And to the degree that they are successful, I am reflected on as a good parent or a good mother. And to the degree that they go through difficulty, I can find myself in the concaved idolatry of this, finding myself feeling less than or a failure. Because I'm somehow attaching the fruit, and I'm saying that fruit is actually evidence of me in an unhelpful way. You can feel either pride or you can feel shame when you see how your kids are doing in comparison to others. You can lose your cool when things don't go your way, and kind of the idolatry of this perfection can cause you to lash out and try and take control so that you can script the narrative. Can you see how the concave nature of these matters of the fall can have their way in even this area? But God. How does gospel redemption change your life when it comes to motherhood? Firstly, Jesus speaks an ultimate better word over your life, including your parenting, reminds you that mothering is not your primary identity. In salvation, you are completely and perfectly loved and accepted by God as his daughter. Even in your imperfections and before anything you do, God has provided grace so that you can live secure in matters of primary identity. You are loved. You are cherished. These things are ultimately true of you. And the gospel that he has promised says that he will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be Emmanuel, God with us. And the gospel he has promised causes us to say, hey, there is a strength that he longs to give us for today that we may live out a biblical and godly pursuit and vision for motherhood. God gives us these things. But then again, be careful now not to just take on the idolatry and expectation of a perfect Christian mother. That's a whole nother pressure of its own, right? And very quickly, even in redemption, we can find an extra layer of expectation. We've got to veil that. But the pressures of that vision drives you like a slave master of a different kind. No, in Christ, we've been set free not to be a slave of any of these expectations, not to the world's view of motherhood or not to kind of the church's view of motherhood. No, we ultimately look to God and his word for a view of motherhood, and it draws us to our knees in prayer. It places our ultimate hope in who's really at work here. That's God himself. And it causes us to draw deeply from the spirit that he has made available to us. And then lastly, though you won't be perfect in any area ever, God does strengthen us with the truth and the grace that is needed as we look to the future realities, as we look to the realities of all our difficulty and all our toil and all of those complexities will one day be no more. So we find, as we look to the future, we find a fresh capacity and grace coming upon us that in this one and only lives, we would give ourselves wholly and fully to trying to do our best, not striving, but depending and giving of our best, not just giving up. Don't expect to be that future to be perfect now. Rather allow the goodness and this future hope to stir and to motivate and allow you to enjoy giving of yourself as Christ gave of himself for your kids, thankless as they may be. Right? we get to reenact that laying down of his life so that others may live. This is the gospel we believe. And guess what? We look to a future hope, a future hope. And guess what? That future hope will have little kingdom elements breaking into the here and now. I'm not a mother, but I am a father. 2 weekends ago, we were here on this camp with our young adults and students, a bunch of them. My 12-year-old son, who I would kind of say is not particularly close to God, seems somewhat antagonistic at times. But I saw him for the first time in worship ever in his life, 12 years old, on camp, raise his hands towards heaven. And it was this little glimpse for me of this future hope and reality that I'm trusting in every way would break into his life in fullness, a little glimmer of that one day coming to bear in this moment. Guys, as we sing this morning, we are declaring what we will experience for the rest of eternity. This future hope, and we can trust that it will break into our lives now, right? So, do you see the four tenets? I want you to pause for 1 minute, and I want you to answer last night's question. In which area of my life, choose a title if you need to, if that makes it easier for you. Dad, business owner, worker, disciple, friend, brother, sister. In which area of your life would you say, I want to do some work when it comes to appropriating this gospel to the depth of my life? Okay? I just want you to have one of those things in mind before we go out of here. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to create some time and opportunity to pray for people. We're going to minister to each other. Guess what? It's not going to be Gareth. It's not going to be me. Yes, we'll participate. But actually, when Christ is head of the church, what are the rest of us? All body, right? And so we are going to all participate in some body ministry where we're able to say, hey, God, I'm trusting that the truth of this gospel will freshly come to bear, will impact and penetrate my life in this area. I am dependent upon you, and I'm asking you to appropriate this gospel to me deeper and deeper so that it would truly be a matter of, hey, God, I am in you, and because I am in you, this is who I am being. This is not just what I am doing. And I think we need to settle some of those things before we get to tomorrow when we start speaking about the community and missional elements of this gospel. Because it's about who we are predominantly and who we're becoming predominantly, not what we are doing. And so I want to say, Tim Keller says this, the gospel is so good because it is the only power and the only wisdom that can truly change every sphere of your life, propel you through every stage of your life, and prepare you for all suffering in your life. The gospel is the only power and wisdom that is able to do that. Change every sphere, propel you through every stage, and prepare you for all suffering. This gospel doesn't suffer-proof us, right? Jesus said it himself, in this world you will have trouble, but we should not fear. Why? Because of the gospel. Because he has overcome sin and death, and because we get to step into the life that he has achieved for us. I want to speak just briefly to three things that I believe this gospel is able to do in the very depths of your being. Firstly, it's able to give you a new fire. Secondly, a new freedom. And thirdly, a new framework. This new fire is a receiving of life to the full, right? It is becoming fueled by grace. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, you can spend your whole life aiming to be a good Christian, coming to church, doing good Christian things, and go about feeding the poor and clothing the poor so that you can attract Christian rewards. When that is the fire that drives you, all you're really doing is feeding yourself, clothing yourself, serving your own interests in your own power. It is only when you know that you have truly been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's finished work alone, as made clear through the scriptures alone, that you can change. But when we do, we get such a fire in us from looking on this scandalous love and receiving it. We are so in awe of this undeserved favor and the goodness of God that we are naturally stirred up to love Him, to draw near to Him, to walk with Him, serve Him, worship Him. And that fire naturally translates into effortless, joy-filled, consistent followership of God and walking in His ways. This is the true Christian life. Spurgeon, come on, so good, right? What about John Newton? Wrote Amazing Grace, didn't he? To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. Beautiful. The gospel puts a fresh fire in us. See, the gospel doesn't only do that. The gospel provides us with a deep and true freedom. We know Christ said that it is for freedom that I've come to set you free. Let me tell you, part of the burden of the world today is that there are so few people who are living in true freedom. So few people. Guys, but it need not be us. The power and the wisdom of the gospel can break us personally free. It can provide us with significance and security, things that the whole world is desperately looking for, but we look for it in money and power, safety, fame. These things have the ability to somehow say they're going to deliver security and significance, and yet they always fall short. Always fall short. And what are the marketing agents doing? They're selling us our contentment at the price of a product that we'll never be able to deliver. These things have power in our lives. Modern idolatry, right? But no, we cannot allow these things to be our master, because we've been given a new freedom. We've been given a new possibility of living a life fullness. We are no longer slaves to the expectations of others, slaves to our own dreams and our ambitions, slaves to the spirit of our age. Comfort, adventure, success, wealth, power, recognition, acceptance, autonomy. These are the spirits of our age. And how do we activate and participate in spiritual warfare? We walk in an opposite spirit to the spirit of our age. See, when we look at Jesus, when everybody else was trying to become the glorified leader, He was washing feet. When we look at Jesus, when everyone was trying to promote their lives, He was laying His life down. When we look at Jesus, we see Him again going against culture. When there were people being marginalized, He was moving towards and creating a way for them to be included. When we find ourselves living in the fullness of this gospel, it fundamentally changes the motivations of the very depths of our souls. It's a beautiful thing, and it brings us into great freedom. Church, do not participate in chasing joy mirages. Our world is chasing joy mirages. And this freedom of being in His presence is such a beautiful thing. Like I said last night, why is it such a beautiful thing? Because in His presence, Psalm 19, there is fullness of joy. The freedom gives us this opportunity. It is for freedom that He has set us free. This is the power of the gospel. Thirdly, this gospel also gives us a new framework. Right? It gives us a new fire from which we stirred and live. It gives us a new freedom in which we can operate. But it gives us a new framework. How many of you have ever built a puzzle? Imagine I had a 1,000-piece puzzle and I threw all the pieces on the floor and I said, guys, until we figured out this puzzle, we can't go out the room or to lunch. What would we do? Some bright spark would walk over and go, we've got to look for the corners, right? And then we'd start developing the edges, but they would be wrong. Others are like, hey guys, why don't we all grab a puzzle piece? That's a great idea. Delegate the work. Let me tell you, I'm following the person who goes, where's the puzzle box? Where's the puzzle box? Because it is only possible in this world for us to start taking the multiple millions of puzzle pieces of our lives and creating anything beautiful from them when we are those who are clear on what it is that we are aiming for. What it is the picture of the true good life looks like. When we understand that, we fueled for it, we free towards it, and we find ourselves operating in this way that we want to see this reality of a new framework being the thing that determines our lives. It's not moralism. Guys, your good efforts is not going to do it. That is anti-gospel. You can't save yourself. You cannot cause God to love you. Anti-gospel, like I said, that's just dancing with your head down and kicking Jesus' toes, right? No, the reality, the beauty of this gospel is it's not moralism, but it's also not relativism. It's not just you decide. You do you. You figure out your best life now. The truth is there are millions of people on our planet trying to figure out their best life, and without a puzzle box for what we've been created for and the redemptive potential of creation for redemption and restoration, we have no chance of actually living the good life for which Jesus gave his life, the freedom for which he has caused us to be set free. This is the puzzle box. Jesus said it, I am the way and the truth and the life. That is the puzzle box of our lives, is the fullness of our Savior as revealed through the fullness of the Scriptures. This is life-changing for us, church. Why? Because we don't have to look around and see all these dark things going on in our world and become defeated pessimists. We also not just the kind of Jesus wins, spiritual optimists in some kind of unhelpful way, right? Prosperity gospel reality. No, we are biblical realists that go, this world will not be transformed completely until he returns. But guess what? He is already at work here and he's invited us to participate. And he has a picture for what human flourishing looks like. And it's possible in your mothering and in your fathering and in your studying and in your friending. It is possible in your dating and your relating. It is possible because there is enough in the person of Jesus and in the revealed Scriptures for us to flourish when we receive this gospel and allow it to penetrate the very depths of our being. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live gospel, self-controlled, upright, godly lives. I just throw gospel in there because, yes, it's been a bit of a buzzword. And I think sometimes it's kind of like, oh, everybody's talking about the gospel. And then it's kind of like, oh, now 10 years later, it's not as trendy as it used to be. Do yourself the favor and put gospel in front of every single title of your life. Gospel employee, gospel boyfriend, gospel. Put it in there. Put it in there and you will see the tenets of this gospel coming to bear. One story, I've limited myself to one really good story, but this story is taken right from the shelf of Ryan's best stories, right? Last night you heard one about learning to dance. Tonight you've heard one. No, this morning I'll tell you one that has motivated me in such beautiful ways. It's not my story, but it's a powerful story. Remember this, Jesus says in the Scriptures, hey, this story will be told of this lady as often as it's, I can't remember exactly how the Scripture goes, but you know, this story feels in a similar vein to me. See, there's a pastor in New York, Tim Keller. We know who that is, right? TK tells the story on one of his podcasts. He was one of my best friends. We hung out, you know, no, I'm just joking. Tim Keller tells the story of a lady who came to him after church one day. She said, I need to tell you how I ended up becoming a Christian and being here at your church. She says, I work for a very, very large and well-known global organization. We do marketing for some of the biggest companies in the world. And she said, I was working on a client and I made a mistake. It was a really, really big mistake. The kind of mistake that in our industry costs you your job. And that's fully what she suspected. And so she was sat outside the boardroom kind of where they were having a meeting. Directors had literally flown in from other places in the world. That's how big the mistake was. And they were all sat in this boardroom, and she was sitting outside, and she knew that her fate was being determined in this moment. And her direct manager, leader, director guy came out of the boardroom, and he walked almost right past her and said to her, "Hey, all good. It's all been sorted. You can go back to work now." She was like, "What?" And he kept walking. So she followed him, and she followed him right into his office. And she said, "I don't understand. Help me understand. What do you mean?" So he said, no. It's been taken care of. We had a whole meeting. We've got a way that we're going to try and figure this out. That was a very costly mistake, but I trust you've learned some lessons. Feel free to go about your work." She was like, "No, wait, I cannot compute what you are telling me. What is going on here?" He said, "Don't worry, it's been taken care of." She was like, no, wait. I need to understand exactly what happened here. Tell me how the conversation went down." And she says, along the lines of, "Well, I was in the board meeting and I recognized that I'm ultimately responsible. You serve on my team and I'm ultimately responsible. And so I've got some chips around here and I cash those chips in for you. Because you don't have the same chips, but I just realized and so I stepped into that gap." She was like, "Wait, I'm really struggling. I honestly thought I was going to lose my job. Why would you do this for me?" She said, "I've had so many bosses that have taken credit for my good work and blamed their bad work on me. Why would you do this for me?" And he's like, "Don't worry about it. It's been taken care of. You can go back to work." And she pressed and she pressed and she pressed. And eventually he said, "Okay, if you must know, I'm a Christian. That means I follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ cashed in his chips for me. And he paid a price that I was unable to pay for myself. I didn't have the goods. And so wherever I can, I've been on the receiving end of undeserved merit and favor. And wherever I can, step into that gap to relive what I've received and pass that on to others. I want to grab those moments." She said she could not believe what had happened. She continued to have conversations. She was like, "This guy is living so differently, so deeply. He is motivated and anchored and secure in a way of seeing the world that is absolutely foreign to me." And she spent time with him, and eventually, after talking through the gospel and all that kind of stuff, she ended up coming to church with him. She came to church for a while. She ended up becoming a Christian. And then one Sunday, she decided, "I need to go and tell TK how this all went down." And now he's telling her story, but her story is also his story. Guys, let me tell you, that is living so counterculturally when you are willing to pay the price for others. When this gospel, where you go, "Hey, I should expect imperfection of those around me." Why? Because even though we've been created with purpose, we are fallen. We don't need to try and act like we're perfect in any way. We should expect that we fall short. But guess what? There is a beauty in this gospel that I've received, and it's beautiful in my world too. When I live secure and I live from the place of this gospel fueling and firing the whole of my life, and I'm able to reenact that gospel to others around me, that is true security. I don't need to fight with others to get ahead. I stand secure in his hands. This gospel truth has been appropriated to the fullness of my life. My hope for every single one of us is that this gospel pennies of the gospel would drop that deeply, that when it comes to your parenting, you appropriate the gospel. When it comes to your marriage, you appropriate the gospel. When it comes to your studies and your friendships, you appropriate this gospel to your life. When it comes to your work and living into the world, you appropriate the fullness of this gospel. It is beautiful, and it alone is the wisdom and the power of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again just for the joy of these moments, reflecting upon the scandalous grace and goodness of who you are and all that you have done. God, thank you for the spaciousness of this weekend. God, while there are friends and families and worship and meals and some sport, God, we pray that above all things, we would be those who meet with you God, that we would be those who see these gospel realities and truths sink deeper and deeper into our lives. That we wouldn't give ourselves to relativism or moralism, that we would be a gospel people. The beauty and the truth and the goodness of who you are and all you've done would rule and reign in our lives in every single area. Strengthen my brothers and sisters in this regard. Thank you for your love. Amen. Amen.